So here we are, the last night of the Bay Six. The Bay Six. I love that title. I still love that title. The Bay Six. One thing I have learnt, though, you know, when it comes to relationships, godly relationships, there's some things that we can easily take for granted. Even for me, I guess just pastorally and looking over groups of people and different demographics, you can take for granted that people just understand certain things, or you can assume certain things. And I guess over the years I've learned not to just assume certain things, that people understand them. I've always found one line in the American Declaration of Independence that, or is it the American Constitution? Sorry, the American Constitution, which I've always thought was a very powerful statement. It says this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident." Who's ever heard that quoted in a movie or something? We hold these truths to be self-evident. In other words, that certain truths, like all men are created equal, should actually, you know, we shouldn't need to prove that. That should just be self-evident. That people are people. People have value. It doesn't matter their gender. It doesn't matter the color of their skin. It doesn't matter their educational background, their socioeconomic status, whatever it is. All people have equal value in the eyes of God. And we should be able to just assume that truth, that everyone understands it. However, you do realize that not everyone thinks that way. Even though it can even be written down, but it's not always believed. And so I guess I'm looking at some of these things that we could assume that people understand, but maybe they don't tonight. So we're going to make them a little bit more self-evident. How's that? Cool. Here's the first one. It's okay to be single. That's a good thing to say in the middle of a relationship series. You know, single is not a disease. Okay, it's okay. And Paul says some really cool things. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and this is what he says: "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." And Paul's an interesting character because in his apostolic ministry, you know, in his Christian life, he is a single man. But we understand that he was part of the Jewish Sanhedrin, and so you have to be married to be part of that. So what most church historians and theologians consider probably happened is that at Paul's conversion, he not only lost his status as a great Jewish teacher and preacher of the law, etc., but he most likely lost his marriage too. Possibly his wife just didn't come on the journey with him, and so he ends up as a single man, and he stays as a single man for the rest of his life. So it's okay to be single. Actually, Paul says it's a gift from God. If you are quite happily and quite content single, it's a gift from God. And then a little bit later in verse chapter 7, he tells us why. And with this verse, he says, "I want you to be without care." That's my prayer for you. "He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married..." Okay, so the next verse says, I might have cut that off, "But he who is married cares about the things of the world that he may please his wife." And so Paul sort of throws it out there that singleness is maybe your greatest opportunity to serve God without divided attention that you will ever have. You know, and it's this crazy thing about, I guess, singleness for some people. If you do view it as detrimental, then you have people that prematurely and out of a sense of insecurity and drivenness or whatever, trying to sort of connect with someone, and they're not ready for a long-term relationship, but they don't feel comfortable single. And it's a real shame because you're missing one of the greatest times of your life. It's interesting watching this week, you know, it's schoolies and everyone's, you know, it's great to be out of school, grade 12, it's awesome, we're finished, we're out of here. You know what, most people within 12 months will be looking back at their school years, the ones who are reveling now that it's over, will be looking back wishing that a lot of elements of the school years were still there in their life. You actually get out of school and you realize what a unique season of your life it was. But sometimes you don't realize that uniqueness when you're in it. And I want to say it's exactly the same with your singleness. If you're just driven to be connected in a relationship, look, if that's going to come to your life, that will be a wonderful thing. And if you build it right, it'll be an incredible blessing, etc., etc. But there will never be a time like you've got right now. If you are a single young person, there will never be a time like right now where you can serve God with no one else to be concerned about. You know, I know for me, when God started to speak into my life and called me away to Sydney to Bible College at that time, and worked with Teen Challenge and King's Cross, I mean, I didn't have to consult anyone. I did talk to my pastors and whatnot and said, I think God's speaking to my heart, and I ran things by them, but I didn't have to consider transplanting a family. My decision didn't affect anyone else, so I was free to pursue God with all my heart. Can I encourage you? Single's not a disease, it's an opportunity. So don't wish it away. Don't wish it away. We spend our lives wishing our lives away sometimes. You know, where it's like as a kid, I can't wait till I'm a teenager. And then you're a teenager and you can't wait till you're 16 for some reason. And then it's like, can't wait till I'm 17. Because, well, 16 now is license, isn't it? Or it's a learner's permit. Reuben considers it a license. And he's a good little driver too already. But you know, you're always looking forward. And then I want my 21st. And then all of a sudden, after you go through your 21st, then you're wishing it would slow down. And you realize, wow, all those years I was wishing my life away. I wish I could have them back. You know what I mean? And so don't wish your life away. Here's the second thought. Aim for spiritual compatibility. Aim for spiritual compatibility. So single's not a disease. Aim for spiritual compatibility. This is what Paul says concerning relationships. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Now, I think we need to understand here, Paul is not saying that people who don't have faith in Christ are evil and wicked people. He's saying they are very different. They have a very different outlook on life. They have a very different value system. And ultimately, if someone is taking the claims of Christ seriously in their life, then they are pursuing a future that looks totally different to someone who is not pursuing the claims of Christ. You know, you get someone who knows Jesus, then your heart's desire should be, I want to be pleasing to the Lord wherever that takes me. Whatever that looks like, I just want to find the will of God and do it. That is success for a Christian. That's what it is. Success for the Christian is not how much of the Bible you've memorized. Success for the Christian is not how spiritual you sound when you pray. Success for the Christian is not how cool you can dance in the mosh pit. Success for the Christian is finding the will of God and doing it. That's it, whatever that looks like. And if you connect with someone and that is not their goal, there is going to be a lot of tension in it. You are always going to be being pulled, you know, and you're going to pull on that other person. And ultimately, often where it ends up is in resentment. Either that person resents the fact that you're not the party animal that they expect you to be, or that you don't have the same drive or the same values. You don't want to make $1 million. You don't want whatever it is. Ultimately, either you'll be resented or you will resent them because you know that your destiny has been kneecapped by your relationship. Because you know God's put something in your heart and you know that you will never hit it because you didn't equally yoke yourself. Okay. Now, I know that there's some thinking out there. Occasionally I've come across it where it's like, oh, I'm going to win him to Jesus. It's called flirt and convert. I'm going to win him to Jesus. Can I just give you some advice on that? Honestly, if you're going out with someone in the hope that they'll find God and you're bringing them to church and all the rest of that sort of thing, at the end of the day, if they put their hand in the air and they're really looking to deepen the relationship with you, you'll have no idea whether they're saying yes to Jesus or yes to a relationship with you. You'll have no idea. If you really, really care about that person's soul, let them find Jesus first. And then actually what I'd say is, and then let them get emotionally connected to God for 12 months before you consider the relationship, if you really care about them. Otherwise, the affections that should be transferred onto Christ will be transferred onto them. They'll have a very shallow Christian experience that probably won't last through the storms. And so if you really, really love that person, let them find Jesus. Let them fall in love with Jesus the way that you've fallen in love with Jesus. And then when they're established in their faith, hey, see if there's something in it. It's time for coffee. Is that okay? Is that too hard, or is that's just, I'm just telling. Hey, and listen, with this spiritual compatibility thing, can I say it is not just about the Christian and the non-Christian. But honestly, as Christians, find someone with a similar level of passion and calling as you. Otherwise, you'll end up with all the same frustrations. I guess for me, like, I oversee credentialing for our movement in Queensland, over 3,500 credentialed ministers. I've for years and years and years, I've overseen leadership and leadership development of couples. I've seen people do it well, and I've seen people not do it well. And I can tell you that the number one biggest deciding factor on someone's impact and success with their destiny in serving Jesus is the person they married. That's it. It's not the anointing on their lives. I've seen people with the most wonderful, powerful anointings from heaven on their lives totally bomb out simply because their spouse was not a great fit for ministry. And it's not fair on the person you choose to drag into it if they haven't got that same sense of calling. They don't have to have the same thing as you. Sue and I are very, very different. But the one thing that we both had was an equal desire to serve God with all our hearts. And the rest can work itself out. It's not too complicated, but make sure you find someone with a similar level of passion for serving Jesus. Don't be unequally yoked. You cool? You cool with that? Okay, third one. Stick to the opposite sex. Now, I know that should be, I think it should be pretty obvious, but our society has been on a major re-education of values for 20, 30 years, and has gained momentum in the last 20 massively with the media right in full swing behind it. You are just not allowed to have an opinion contrary to what our mainstream media has for us in this area. But can I just say to us that I believe that this is the way that God intended our relationships to be. In the beginning, God created man and woman, and God gave the first marriage as man and woman, and aren't you glad he did? Otherwise none of us would be here. That it's that simple. And I really do feel for people who have same-sex attractions and struggle with those issues, and I won't soften it to say that, you know, you were born that way or some other such thing. There is no scientific evidence for that whatsoever. Actually, two major studies that have just been released are actually talking about this, and one of them, one of the top researchers is a lesbian who was saying, you know, from her reading of all the data, she can find no scientific evidence to say someone is born with that issue. However, we do know that socialization has a major impact. We do know that at times abuse, etc., those things do have major impact on people's sway. And even if that isn't present, at the end of the day, our bodies tell us a story. You know, have you ever felt like within this whole politically correct environment, you're not even allowed, you don't feel comfortable recognizing obvious truth? It's like on the inside you're thinking, I don't really believe that, but you're not going to say it. And that's a crazy thing. And honestly, our bodies tell a story. As a matter of fact, I don't even have to be creationist to say that our bodies tell a story. So I'm creationist. I believe we were created man and woman, that, you know. But if I was evolutionist, then I'd be believing that everything in the species is evolving, you know, towards perfection. That's the basic thought behind evolution. It's adaptive and it evolves towards perfection. And so if I even looked from an evolutionist's point of view at a man's body and a woman's body, I would have to say that they have evolved perfectly for both pleasure and procreation. That's a statement right there. There's a statement right there. So this stuff that we might think is self-evident, our society is trying to re-educate us in so many ways and say these self-evident, undeniable truths are actually not true. And I just want to tell you, I guess from the Word of God, I'm sorry, but that is the way it is, that our relationships are meant to be between a man and a woman, between a boy and a girl. Boys are for girls and girls are for boys. That is the way that we've been created. I really do feel for people that wrestle with those issues at the end of the day, and I've got no doubt that the feelings that people experience are genuine. I'm not saying that. But just because I have feelings, it doesn't make them right. I've had feelings at times. There's been people I've met in my life, and I've felt like picking up a block of wood and smacking them over the head with it. Has anyone else ever had a feeling like that? But because you've been strongly motivated that way, does that make that a correct response? Not necessarily. And so I guess that might be all I've got to say about that. I'd encourage you, stick to the opposite sex because you were created for one another. Now, having said that, God loves all people, regardless of what they've done or their current outlook. God loves people, and he loves people involved in the LGBT and whatever other letters they're beginning to add beyond that now. He loves them every bit as much as he loves anyone who's sitting here with me tonight. We need to understand that. God's love, though, is expressed most clearly through the cross of Jesus, where he sacrificed himself to rescue us from the sin that separated us in the first place. God's love is most clearly expressed in his desire to liberate us from things that stop us achieving our full potential. That's where God's love is expressed the greatest. And so we're rescued not to continue in wrong behavior, but to be liberated from it. And I think I preached this just recently in the morning, but John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery, the two incredible things Jesus said to her is, I don't condemn you. And so there is no condemnation for people who are caught up in stuff that's not godly. But then he said, go and sin no more. And it was basically this. If you want to receive the forgiveness, at the same time you receive forgiveness, I have power to forgive you and I have power to set you free. That simple. And so I'd encourage you to really seek his freedom in every area of your life. Here's the last thought. Here's the last one. If you need to break up, break up well. Okay? If you need to break up, be a Christian. Don't be nasty. Don't make it any harder than it needs to be. The fact is, most relationships between young people don't go the distance. And, you know, the more you try dating earlier, the more likely that is to be the case. Now, some do, and it's wonderful. I look at Maddie and Jared. Where are they? Right there in the second row there. And they're like sweethearts at school, and it was so cute. It was so wonderful. And then they got married, and it's wonderful. And that's great. But that's not always the case. You know, a lot of people really like someone and then they really like someone else. And they really like someone and they get with someone and then they realize after a while, this isn't exactly what I thought it would be. And I don't think this is going to go the distance. And you need to be able to be honest with someone if you find yourself in a relationship and you think this is not the future. This is not going to end well. You need to be able to be honest with them. Here's some do's and don'ts. Don't text. Sucks to be you right now. That's what you can probably text them. But, you know, at some point, the fact that many relationships don't end up being long-term means that most of you will either be on the receiving end of bad news at some point or you will be giving the bad news at some point. So when you do it kindly. Don't do it via email. You know, can imagine that. His email from Cutie Pie. Oh, I'll open that up and it says, it's over. You know, or the subject heading, it's over. Oh, gee. You know, don't do that. Don't do it on social media. Don't post a status saying, I feel so free tonight. And when George finds out, he probably will too. You know, don't do that. Be kind. And the only reason probably to not do it face to face is if there's threat of violence or abuse. That would be it. Outside of that, you know, and honestly, if there's a threat of violence and abuse, then you are well within your rights to finish it that way. But if not, honestly, have the respect for that person. Yeah. To see them face to face and not to talk, tell your mates about it first. Let them be the first person to know. Yeah. Cool. Does that sound like, that sounds like love to me, like just caring for that other person. And so let them know first. Let them know personally. Don't let anger or resentment hijack your communication, because when you're having that kind of a conversation, it can get pretty emotional. So you need to go in, you know, thinking this is what I've definitely got to say by the time I leave the meeting, and I'm going to keep it civil. And even if the other person doesn't, even if the other person is immature about that, you need to be able to set the course and sail to the end so that you walk out thinking, I've said everything I wanted to say and I said it nicely. Cool? Here's one of the big keys with what you need to say, and that is you need to take responsibility for your feelings. Yeah. If you've got to break up with someone, this is not about who they aren't. This is not about their faults, their failures, their anything else. This is about the way you feel about this relationship. Now, it's very hard not to take that personally, but you don't need to make it pointedly personal. You understand what I mean? Pointedly personal. It needs to be, this relationship as it is and as it sits is not going in the direction that I want it to, that I believe it should, or that I believe has a future, and therefore I'm out. And you can say sorry 50 times, that's okay. But you've got to get that out. This relationship is not working. It's not you're not working, this relationship. It's one of the biggest keys with marriage counseling, sitting down with a couple. It's not about individuals trying to fix individuals. It's about two people trying to fix a relationship. I even get couples to put a cup, glass of water or a coffee mug on the table, and I don't get them sitting opposite one another. I get them sitting side by side, and I say, you're not going to try and fix this face to face, because that's just going to become, you know, a slanging match. You're going to look at this and you're going to work on it together. That's what a relationship is. It's two people contributing to something that's bigger than the both of them. And when you, you know, if you have to break up, then you're able to treat it that way too. This is not about you per se. This is about what we've tried to build and it's not working. Does that sound okay? So just some advice for that. Could I encourage you with that? Avoid on again, off again relationships. You know, it can be a really well-meaning thought to say, I want to let someone down slowly, but it rarely works in the real world. Rarely works, where it's just on again, off again, on again, off again. It just tends to more hurt. Better off just cutting it and letting it bleed, baby. You understand what I mean? Just clean cut and you can both heal. That's the way to do it. And the number one thing for Christians is, honestly, don't blame God. Christian, don't do this. I was praying about it, and I believe God showed me that you're not the one. And it's like, oh, don't you just want to slam dunk that person in a toilet? Like, that's just so bad. Don't blame God. Take responsibility. This is not about God, and, you know, and honestly, sometimes we over-spiritualize praying about relationships. You know, I remember I was really confused. I'd come back from TC, got pretty smashed up in Sydney. I come back and broke my engagement to Sue, and then, well, actually postponed the wedding and then postponed it a second time. And she said, I don't think you want to be married. I said, I don't think I do either. And so our engagement broke down. That was massive. And I went through, you know, quite a long season of praying and seeking God. And is she the one? Is she the one? You know what the Holy Spirit said to me so clearly one night? That enabled me to actually marry Sue. He said, I'm not the one marrying her. Why are you asking me? You keep asking me, is she the one, is she the one, is she the one? I'm not marrying her. And I had this clear sense that God was saying, if you like her, marry her. If you don't, don't. You know what I mean? It was that simple. But I'd sort of come up with this real super spiritual outlook on relationships like that. It's great to pray about stuff. It's great to get peace in your heart. It's great, all that stuff. But at the end of the day, you're the one who's in the relationship. You've got to take responsibility for it. And I'm so glad that set me free. That set me free. And I think, that set me free. And the rest is history, 26 years later. So if you're in a relationship and confused about what to do, so say you're in a relationship, you're like, I really don't know where we're at, what to do, can I just encourage you, talk to a mature leader that's in your life and just get, you know, there's safety in a multitude of counselors is what Proverbs says. So just, you know, talk to a mature leader about it or one of the pastors or something. Talk to someone about what should I do, this is how I'm feeling, and get someone else's insight. Don't sort of just try and work it out in the dark. Does that sound all right?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. What to do if you've blown it in any area? And I guess right through this relationship series, I've tried to bring this grace element into the end of every night. Because the last thing I'd want is when we talk about doing relationships right, if you've ever done a relationship wrong, is for you to feel ostracized by that or pushed away. You certainly aren't pushed away by God, okay? Because at the end of the day, God just wants us to do things well. That's it. It really isn't any more complicated than that. He's in it for us. He wants us to build well. Wants us to build lives that go the distance. And so here's my verse for tonight, Isaiah chapter 61, and this is actually talking about Jesus. This is a passage of scripture that Jesus actually reads in Luke chapter 4 in the New Testament, and he quotes it and basically says, this is talking about me. So I want to read it from Isaiah tonight. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And, you know, that whole verse is just talking about the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, God just wants to see your life flourish like a brilliant tree that's planted in the right spot, that's getting all the right nutrients, and that flourishes and bears fruit. And so at the end of the day, if you've blown it in any way, get to the feet of Jesus. There's my advice. Just find yourself at the feet of Jesus. He'll pick you up. He'll give you the oil of joy for mourning. He'll give you beauty for ashes. That's what our God does so well. Awesome.